Kings make and enforce decrees. As a king, you exercise dominion and authority on behalf of God. When you know what is written, then you can refer to what is written. You can't talk about kingdom without talking about warfare. Kingdoms expand through warfare. If you are a king, you will not stop preaching. You will not stop praying for the sick. You will not stop praying for the oppressed. Because these things are for kings and priests. Coming, you will help us to open our hearts to receive your word. Open the eyes of our understanding. Let your word find a place in our hearts, and let your word grow and bear fruits in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for today, and you're all welcome to church. We have been talking about kings, prophets, and priests. And if you have been following the series, it's quite a lengthy series. It's a very important subject. And what is really affecting our lives as Christians and what is really limiting us in part is a lack of understanding of these three roles or offices every believer must occupy: our kingship, our priesthood, and our prophetic ministry. And we've looked at various aspects of this topic. We've dealt with the priesthood. We've dealt with our priesthood, which is after the order of Melchizedek. We have also looked at our prophetic ministry, and we have also talked about assessing the court systems of heaven, how we can literally go to heaven's court and obtain verdicts, you know, and then use the verdicts to set the trend or the standard or to enforce the verdicts on this earth. You know, I was talking to somebody over the week, during the course of the week, and he was telling me that this teaching about the court systems of heaven, he heard me teach on that, and he was telling me that it's really making a lot of changes in his life, and it has changed his approach to prayer. You know, so now he prays and he sees changes because he approaches God as a judge, not only as a father, but as a judge, and he has learned to plead his case before God. Then last three weeks, we started talking about our kingly ministry or kingly anointing or the office of a king. Then we also saw how we should reign as kings last week. We are still going to continue with a teaching on the kingship anointing or the kingly anointing of the believer. And today I'm talking on the burden of kings. The burden of kings. Last 2 weeks we talked about reigning as kings. Reigning as kings. Now we all understand that we have been called into a royal priesthood. And we have been called as a royal priesthood. The royal priesthood is the kind of priesthood that is also kingly. That kind of priesthood was introduced by the Lord Jesus. It was prefigured by Melchizedek and introduced in reality by the Lord Jesus. And that has always been God's original idea for man, that man will be a king priest, a king priest. And in Jesus, God blended the two offices. In fact, the three offices, God blended them in Jesus. And in the church now, we are supposed to occupy these three offices. We have had a lot of teachings on the priestly ministry or the priesthood of the believer and on the prophetic, but we have had very little teaching on the kingly anointing or the fact that the believer is supposed to reign as a king. So and it has affected us in so many ways. So the church now has become like this. We have a relationship with God and we know that, we celebrate that. But when it comes to taking the kingdom and applying the kingdom and enforcing the kingdom, we lag behind because there's very little teaching on that. Now, when I say kings, it's a generic term, which means that both women and men are kings. The Bible doesn't make a distinction between women and men when it comes to the royal priesthood. So the Bible says that he has made us kings and priests unto God. He didn't say kings and queens, kings and priests. The same way men too are part of the bride of Christ. So women are also part of the king and the priest. Now, what is the responsibility of a king? Now, we've seen that every believer is a king. And as a king, you have a responsibility. There are certain things that fall under your jurisdiction as a king. Now, as a priest, you go before God on behalf of people as a priest. As a prophet, you go to people on behalf of God. That is your prophetic ministry. And as a king, you exercise dominion and authority on behalf of God. So that is what kings do. They exercise dominion and authority on behalf of God. You can't talk about kingdom without talking about warfare. Kingdoms expand through warfare. The Ashanti kingdom is Ashanti kingdom because years ago there was warfare. They fought and they expanded their territory. Kingdom is about territory. And its territory also connotes the idea of fighting either to expand or to maintain. Because if you don't fight, somebody will come and take away from you the authority, the territory that is under you, that you govern. And if you fight too, you can also get more territories. So God is a fighter and God has the mindset of a fighter. In fact, God trains his people to fight. And when God is leading you, you will get to a point where God will begin to teach you how to fight. Because it is his nature. He's a fighter. He's a man of war. Bible says the Lord is a terrible man of war. In God's training, he will train you as a priest. He will train you to stand before him as a prophet. But then he will also train you as a king to fight. Some of the things we usually go through, the trials, the temptations, the problems, the difficult situations we go through, they are all supposed to develop the spirit of a warrior and a fighter in us. God can intentionally allow certain things to come your way so that he will train you to fight. Let's look at something in Judges chapter 3. I want to show you something. The book of Judges chapter 3, verse 3. It's important to know how God thinks, how he thinks, so that we can relate with him. Judges chapter 3, verse 3. It says, okay, from verse 1. Now these are the nations who the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who have not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Look at how God thinks. He gave them the land of Canaan, and he drove out the inhabitants. But he intentionally left some behind to teach his people warfare, how to fight. Because he said some of them were in the wilderness, and they were born in the wilderness, and they have not encountered warfare before. So when they came to the promised land, there was still some people who were occupying the land that God intentionally refused to drive them out, so that they will learn how to make war, how to conduct warfare. That is how God thinks. Psalm 144 says that God teaches us. Let's read Psalm 144. I just want to let you know the mindset of God. Psalm 144 verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hand for war and my fingers for battle. He trains my hand for war and my fingers for battle. So, as a king, you are in for a battle. You see, the moment you become born again, you become a Christian, whether you like it or not, you are at the battlefront. Whether you like it or not, you are at the battlefront. God will teach you how to fight the fight. You see, and there are levels of the warfare. The fight that you start fighting is a fight of faith. The fight of faith. How you maintain your ground and keep that which God has given you. There's a fight between the flesh and the spirit. That's also a fight that you fight. Then when you grow or you are growing, God will begin to introduce you to certain fights, certain forms of warfare where you fight not even for yourself, but you fight for other people. Not for yourself, but you fight for other people. You fight for things. You fight for the nation. You fight for the church. You fight for your family. All these are various forms of warfare that God will introduce you to. So a lot of times when believers go through problems and we go through many things, we develop the art of fighting. Somebody may have a problem and he looks for something from God. And through that, he may become very prayerful. Now, what God wants to achieve in the person's life is not really giving him what he's asking for, but the character that will be formed or forged out of the trial. So the person is looking for this, and he's always praying, always praying, always going before God, always. And God is delaying the answer because he's using that process to develop certain things, certain skills in a person, and develop the fighter's mindset and the skills in the person's life. So is it because it's the same attitude that you need to stand on behalf of people, to stand on behalf of your family, to stand on behalf of your nation, the same mindset that you need. But not until God has allowed you to go through those things to develop that skill and that art of warfare, you will not be able to go before him on behalf of other people. So kings go to war. In 2 Samuel 11 verse 1, the Bible tells us that there was a season when kings went to war. In Bible times, there was a season where kings went to war. He said it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. He said there was a season when kings went out to battle. That was a season when people wanted to expand their territory. Now, in our lives as Christians, we are in between seasons of warfare and seasons of realization. Many people don't know how to manage their seasons of realization. Whenever there's no warfare and like you are in a season of realization, it's for you to retreat, for you to retreat, for you to revamp, retreat, for you to go back to your source and be refreshed, for you to be rejuvenated, reinvigorated. You know, it's like people who are fighting, who are boxing, the boxers in the ring. When it's break time, everybody will retreat to his corner to receive more instructions from the coach or the trainer and to receive refreshment from the trainer. Then they'll come back. So when you are in a season where everything is moving on, everything is calm, everything, that's the season where you must be building yourself, building up yourself on your most holy faith. The season where you must be developing strong roots in the word, strong bond in relationship with God, so that in a season of warfare, you will not be found wanting. Otherwise, when it's time for, because time for warfare will come. It will surely come. Now, in talking about the burden of kings, kings make and enforce decrees. Kings make and enforce decrees. It is one of the responsibilities of a king. They make decrees and they enforce decrees. Now, in a democracy, decree, the word decree doesn't really have much power. But in a kingdom, decree, the word decree carries a lot of weight. In Bible days, when a king issued a decree, it was established. And there was nothing that could overturn the decree of the king. Even if the decree was to the head of somebody the king loved, it should be carried out. And a decree is an official statement that something must happen. An official statement that is issued by an authority figure that something must happen is a decree. Number one, it's official. Number two, it is public. It's a statement. And something must happen. We have examples in the Bible where kings will issue out decrees and they'll be carried out. Pharaoh said, let every male who is born to the Israelites, to the Hebrews, let every male child be thrown into the river Nile. It was carried out. All the male children were thrown into the river Nile. Herod said, go to Bethlehem, kill every male child under 2 years. When he said that, it was carried out because the king has issued a decree. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, it says, where the word of the king is, there is what? Power. Where the word of the king is, there is power. So when a king speaks, power backs what he says. So if we are kings, then it means that when we speak, power backs what we say. The problem has always been the fact that we don't really know that we are kings. That's the only problem we have. Kingdom of ignorant kings. We are kings, but we don't know. Or we know, but we don't enforce, or we simply don't know. Because if you know, you enforce it. Hallelujah. Now, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 11, the king issued a decree that anybody who prays to any god, who makes petition to a god, apart from the king, must be thrown into the lion's den. That was a decree. So the king loved Daniel. Daniel was found at the wrong side of the law, but there was nothing the king could do. He had to let them throw him into the lion's den. Why? Because it was a decree. In the book of Esther, when Ahasuerus was, he invited Haman, Esther invited Haman and King Ahasuerus to the banquet, and Esther revealed that Haman was after her life and the life of her people. Then the king became furious. Then he went into the garden to cool down. When he came back to the palace, Haman had fallen on Esther's couch. And the king said, are you also going to rape the queen? Bible says, as soon as the words got out of the king's mouth, the guards caught Haman and covered his face. Let's read it. That is what shows how powerful decrees are. That when the Bible says you were a king and your words are powerful, it's a serious thing. Esther chapter 7, verse 7 to 10. It says, then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life.
for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the palace of the banquet wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Who covered his face? There were guards there. Well, as soon as the king said, "So are you also going to assault my queen?" As soon as the words left his mouth, the guards covered Haman's face and they took him away and he was killed. That is how powerful the decree of a king was in Bible times. So when the Bible says you are a king, it's not like today where maybe a king can issue a decree and people can defy it. No. The idea of kingship in the Bible is very different. It's a higher office that carries authority. So God doesn't use words just for fun. So when God says you are a king and a priest, he means exactly that. He means that you have a right to enforce, issue and enforce decrees. That is how kings behave. Hallelujah. So kings have the right to enforce decrees. And they have the right to overturn evil decrees. As a king, you have the authority not only to enforce the decree of the kingdom, but to overturn the decree of the kingdom of darkness. Certain decrees have been made by the devil over your life, over the life of your loved ones, over your family, over your area, even the area that you live, where you are living. The devil might have made certain decrees. Now, God expects you, and God will reveal to you, and he will expect you to overthrow and overturn the decrees of the devil. Some of the decrees were made even before you were born. Like Moses, before he was born, there was a decree that every male child will die. That was a decree. There are some families, they decree certain decrees even before you were born. But once you identify your calling as a king, the matter is unto you. Ezra 10:4, he said, "Arise, for this matter is unto you." So, king, O king, the matter is unto you. The reason why God made you a king and placed you in your family is because some matters are your matters to deal with. There are certain things when you hear that you must know that this thing is my matter. You must know that this is the matter is unto me. What the person is saying, he's speaking to me because I'm a king. Because if you're a king, where you are, there's an area that you control. And within the sphere of the limits of your authority, you have to exercise, you have to enforce the decree of the kingdom. Now, what has been decreed? What is the decree of the kingdom? I'm talking about what God has decreed. Certain things that God has said must happen. We must take them and enforce them. We must take them and enforce them. That is why the Bible says it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. It said, Proverbs 25:2, is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but is the honor of kings to search out a matter. So as kings, we must begin to search the decrees that have been written and enforce them. Once you find that it has been written, it's a decree, or God has said it, God just says it, writes it, and leave the enforcement to his kings. Hallelujah. There's a reason why Jesus is called King of Kings. He's called King of Kings because he reigns over kings. And we are kings. And so he will issue a decree. Then he expects us to enforce the decree. If we don't enforce it, there is nothing he can do. Because he has given the enforcement part to his body, the church. That is the mindset that God wants the church to have. That is the kingdom mindset, not a religious mindset where the church sees the devil, we see ourselves at the mercy of the devil. That's a religious mindset where we see the devil as very powerful and very, very frightening, and we are afraid of the devil. That's a religious mindset. The kingdom mindset is that Jesus Christ defeated Satan, and he has left us here to keep him in check. You see, it was head to head. The head the head of the body, he crushed the head of the serpent. Now, it is now body to body. He has, when you crush a serpent's head, what is left? You have totally defeated the serpent, killed the serpent. When you cut the head of a snake, all that is left is a rope or a thread. Are you following? Yeah, so Jesus Christ, Bible said that he destroyed the devil. So he has crushed his head and he has left the body for us. When you cut the head of a snake, the body will be doing this regularly. That is what we have to do with. We don't have to go and crush his head again. His head has been crushed. All the things that we are supposed to deal with, as far as Satan is concerned, is the body that is wriggling. He can't really bite, but the body is still wriggling. The head has been crushed. So it is head to head, body to body, and we must enforce it. It's our duty. Look at Elijah. Elijah researched into the Bible or the Torah and found out that there was a decree against Israel anytime they went into idolatry. God had issued a decree that anytime you worship idols, I'm going to close the heavens. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 verse 15 and then 23. It says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statute, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. That was God talking to the Israelites. Now, look at 23. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. God said that the heavens should be brass. No rain if you don't obey my commandment. So Elijah came on the scene and he saw that the whole nation was given to idol worship. So Elijah came and said, look, it has been decreed already that when you go to idol worship, God is going to close the windows of heaven over your head. So now, there shall be no rain nor dew for a space of 3.5 years, except according to my word. That was a king enforcing a decree. The decree was already in the Bible, but he, I believe, took you to court and began to plead his case with God. That your people have gone into idol worship and your word says that this is the only way to correct the situation. Judgment. And so, I stand as a prophet and I'm interceding for the people. And God might have told him that, look, it is decreed and this is the way to bring the people back on track. And so, he went down and said, now have the verdict. They said, except according to my word. It was actually not his word. It was already in the Bible. Already in the Torah, but he enforced it. That is what kings do. Kings enforce the decree. And you see, angels are there to carry out the things that we enforce. That time I was telling you that angels are privileged to even guard you. Because the angels see you as a king. So, when an angel is guarding you, he is guarding you with delight. They prefer guarding you than, let's say, managing a galaxy or a star somewhere. Because you are a king. And so, they are always with you. And they are waiting for you to enforce something. Issue a declaration. Make a decree for them to enforce. But a lot of times, we don't make any decrees, and then we make them redundant. So they are with us, they are always around us, but they are helpless, they can't do anything. Because they dare not even contradict you, because we are a king. When you issue a word, they will enforce it. In the same way, when you issue a word that is negative, that is demonic, they cannot stop the devil from enforcing that word. So they'll be around you, but they will just put their hands behind their back. Why? They are working with their prince, their king. And they dare not interrupt because you said you wanted it. That is how powerful you are as a king. Because angels are our servants. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not ministering servants? Sent ministering spirit, sent for to minister for those who are heirs of salvation. Are they not ministering spirits? They are ministering spirits. They are our servants, supposed to serve us. So Psalm 103 verse 20, it says, angels carry out the word of the Lord. 103 verse 20, it says, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Angels do the word of God. When God speaks, angels carry out the instruction. But they don't only do his word, they also heed to the voice of his word. The voice of his word means that any voice that carries his word, they must heed to it. Any voice that carries the word of God, the angels must heed to the voice. So if your voice carries his word, the angels will enforce that word as if it was coming from God himself. Because every word of God must accomplish the purpose for which it was sent and prosper in the thing when it was sent to do. He said, it will not return to him void. When God speaks, the angels are, whenever God is speaking, the angels have attention. Like I was telling you that after, I said, look, when God gives a command that they should bind Satan, the angels will act swiftly. They will just act and bind him. All they are concerned with is for God to issue a word. So when you, the king, you issue a word, you make a declaration, it is the voice of his word, the voice that is carrying his word, and the angels are bound to also enforce that. But if you don't know, you will not even make a declaration and expect it to be carried out. If you see yourself as just a sinner saved by grace, as an unworthy person, I'm not even worthy to go near, to go to God. Or look at me. I don't have anointing. I don't have power. So-and-so is the one who has the power. For as long as you think like that, you cannot have the boldness to instruct the angels for them to carry out your word. So you will be wearing a crown, but the devil can make you a slave. Because wearing a crown doesn't make you a king. It is thinking like a king that makes you a king. Somebody can think like a king and can literally rule over somebody who is a king. I remember when we went to Form 1, the first day we went to Form 1, there was this guy who was just, he was also in Form 1. He came and called us, hey, come here. Form 1, come here. What's your number? Kneel down. He was our mate. But because of the boldness with which he was talking, we thought he was a senior, and he bullied us. When we found out, by the time we found out, it was too late. That is how the devil behaves sometimes. And we also kowtow and we bow to him. Now, a decree has already gone out, but it has been enforced. In Colossians 2:15, the Bible said that he spoiled principalities and powers and made a public show of them. He put them to open shame, made a public show of their defeat. He spoiled them. He stripped them of their armor and made a public show of their defeat. Every spirit in hell, in heaven, saw it. It was in their full glare. They saw it. The drama was acted out. It was a public statement. Jesus has defeated Satan. It was a public statement. And the devil can never deny that fact. You know, after a war, they issue a communique. And the communique is a statement that is jointly released by both the victor and the vanquished. And the war finally comes to an end. The communique is the Bible, which says that Satan was defeated by Jesus. The defeat was so resounding that it was beyond any shadow of doubt. I mean, the devil himself got to know that he had been defeated. If the key to your habitation is taken from you, the key to your own house is taken from you, then you are defeated. He said he took the keys of death and hell from the devil. Death and hell, he took their key from the devil. And so the devil now doesn't control death and hell as he used to control before Jesus came. After Jesus came and left, many things changed. Many, many things changed. The status of the devil changed completely. Now, even though he is still the God of this world, he operates and he has authority only over those who are not in the kingdom of light. The authority he has over the believer, the only authority Satan has over the believer, is the authority the believer has given him. Hallelujah. So, the communique was issued, and the Bible said that he said he destroyed the devil. Hebrews 2:14. He destroyed the devil. He destroyed him. He said he came in the flesh that through death he might destroy he who had the power of death. That is the devil. And to liberate all those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime made subjects to the devil. To liberate them. Now, having said all these things, he left us here not to struggle to go to heaven. That is religion. He left us here to keep him in check. He left us here. He said, occupy it like a... Let me show you something. Come to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. Hebrews 2, 8 to 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Here he was talking about man. That David was quoting Psalm 8. That what is man that you are mindful of? Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the rest of your hand, and you have put all things under his feet. Then he was saying that, but we don't see everything under man's feet. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now come to Hebrews 10:13. Hebrews 10:13. From verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. One part says that he put all things under his feet. One part is saying that he is now waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. You know the footstool? When the king sits down, the stool that he puts his feet on. He said he has sat down at the right hand of God, which means he has finished the work forever. But he is waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Now, who is going to make his enemies his footstool? By the way, who constitutes the feet of Jesus? The church. Why? Because the church is the body. He is the head. So the enemies must be made his footstool. It means that the enemies must be brought under the church. Hallelujah. Because we are his body. We are his body. He is the head. And your feet is part of your body. So he is waiting till we bring the enemies under our feet. He said, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It is under our feet. That's why I'm saying that he has done his part, and the enforcement part is for us. You see, in every country, we have lawmakers and law enforcers. People made the law in parliament, and the police enforce the law. We are the law enforcers, the decree enforcers. He made a decree, we enforce them. How? By bringing his enemies under our feet. That's why he said, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. He left us on this earth to occupy till he comes. That be in charge till I come back. Somebody may be traveling and has given the keys of his house to you. That be in charge of this house till I come back. Occupy till I come. God knows that the devil has been defeated, but the lease he gave Adam has not expired. So the devil must still be allowed to operate till Adam's lease expires. Until the lease expires, God expects us to keep him in check, because the devil is a bully. He can pretend he's ignorant of the rules. Sometimes the devil plays ignorant. He does that. That's why the decree of the enforced. He knows he must leave. But he will wait for you to come and tell him to leave. Otherwise, he will never leave. He knows he's a squatter. This room doesn't belong to him. He's a trespasser. He knows it. But not until you tell him, get out, he will still be there. That is why he says he is waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And that is what the church is supposed to do. But the generation of believers is coming now. They are going to overcome all the enemies. Bring all the enemies, including death. Death is the last enemy. That is why you exercise the kingdom when you overcome sickness, overcome sin, overcome all those things, and death is the last enemy. And there will be a group of Christians on this earth before Christ comes who will defeat the last enemy, death. Because it is our responsibility. Now, do you know why we fail to enforce the decree? Three things. The first one is, we don't play our priestly role effectively. We don't concentrate on our relationship with God. Lack of fellowship. Number two, lack of knowledge. And number three, immaturity. Galatians 4:1 says, the heir, for as long as he remains the child, different not from a slave, though he be master of all. Even though he's a master, there's no difference between him and a slave. Why? Because he has not grown to inherit or to take his proper place yet. So that is, kings must enforce the decrees. And if we are kings, then we must search out the decrees and start enforcing them. You must look into your life and see anything that is contrary to what has been decreed, and start speaking to that thing. Say, look, it has been decreed that this is what my life is supposed to be. Therefore, I will not accept this situation. That's how kings pray. You see, We have a way priests pray. We have a way kings pray. When we are in our priestly mood, we are before our Father. That one is intimacy and fellowship and intercession. We play our priestly role before God by going to our Father to interact with Him, to converse with Him. That one, no tension, no warfare. When it comes to our kingly role, our prayer is a demanding prayer, commanding prayer. We don't pray to the devil, we command him. And we don't pray to God about the devil, we speak directly to the devil and command him. John 14:14 said, anything you demand in my name, I will do it. He didn't say anything you ask the Father in my name. That one is for priests. We ask the Father in his name. When you appear before the Father, when you go in the name of Jesus, you are saying, I come on the basis of what Jesus did. When you stand before the devil, when you say in the name of Jesus, you are saying, I address you as a representative of Jesus. So before the Father, in Jesus' name means, I come on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. Because without the shed blood of Jesus, we have no access to the Father. So I come because Jesus Christ died for me. And I have a right to come boldly before you. But when you meet the devil, and you are saying in the name of Jesus, you are saying that, look, I have come to you just as if Jesus Christ himself had come to you. So I demand you to submit to me just as if Jesus was here. He said that even the demons were subject to us because of your name. Even that time, he had not died and resurrected. He just gave them a temporary right to use his name. And he said that even the demons were subject to us. Even. Why? Because demons are stubborn. But I said, even the demons were subject to us because of your name. Let's look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Verse 5. Let us sing, be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth. And the two-edged sword in their hand. You know, two-edged sword, meaning the word of God. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. Dishonor have all his saints. He said, all the saints of God have this privilege that with the high praise of God in their mouth and the double-edged sword in their hand, they can execute vengeance on the nations and they can punish the people and bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, and they can execute on them the written judgment. So what is written? What is written is written. So when you know what is written, then you can refer to what is written and say, look, it is written that this, therefore I refuse that situation. The devil can lie to you. You are going to die. And he will start painting pictures of people who died at your age. You see somebody's poster, the same age, and he will start talking to you. You are next. He said, look, it is written in the law. With long life, you will satisfy me and show me salvation. Therefore, I refuse to accept it. You see, Satan always comes with an EMS or DHL package. It is you who must either sign for it or refuse to sign for it. Sometimes he will come with certain reports, including doctor's report, including people's report, including news items. Items on the news. I remember when the Lord told us that last year's election was going to be the most peaceful Ghana had ever had. Then we were praying, we were decreeing it every Sunday and praying it. Then before the election, there was a video that was making rounds. And the video was creating an impression that the election was going to be bloody and warfare and all that. So somebody said, and I said, look, what God has said, that is what we must accept and enforce. This is what somebody is saying. But once God has spoken and we have accepted it and we have decreed it, we should not accept what we don't expect. We should accept what we expect. What God has said, that is what we should expect to happen to us. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Don't think that the devil will just allow you to go just like that. No, he will try to dissuade you, try to prevent you from believing what God has said. That's the real battle. And so you must stand your ground and enforce what God has said. And say, look, this is what God has said, and I believe it. That settles it. Hallelujah. Now, number two, kings are concerned about righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. When I talk about righteousness, righteousness is not a religious word. In fact, righteousness is a legal word. It means equilibrium. Equilibrium. You see, in those days, you know, we have this scale, a scale. We have the right side, the left side. So when they are trading, you know, if you want to know the value of things, if you put this one on the right and the right one is heavier than the left one, the scale will be lopsided like this. So the right will come down. So let's say you put 20 kilos on the right of the scale. So the 20 kilos will go down and then the left side will go up. It will be lopsided. If you want to balance it, you must put 20 kilos also on the left, then it will attain equilibrium. So the right and the left, they will be at par. That is the idea behind righteousness. It means right standing. It means on the same level. Now, when you apply it to our salvation, man sinned and came short of the glory of God. So there was a shortfall. God created man to be on the same wavelength as God. But when man sinned, there was a shortfall. So man fell short of God's glory. You see, then God provided a shortfall. Before Jesus Christ came, they used many things to bring the shortfall, to break the gap, many things, you know. But none of them could really bring man at par with God. But when Jesus died and rose again, what he did, leveled the scale. So now, Bible says, we are the righteousness of God in Christ, which means that we stand on the same wavelength with God because of what Christ has done. So when you are born again, the moment you become born again, you become righteous. Because in your spirit man is rightly aligned with God. You are on the same wavelength with God. I'm just using it to explain to you the kind of righteousness that goes with the kingdom. Now, God gets alignment. There's alignment between you, your spirit, and God. But God wants you to be aligned with him, not only in your spirit, also in your mind, also in your will, also in your emotion, that is your soul, also in your circumstances. So righteousness to God means as it is in heaven, so it is on earth. And that is how God created this whole earth to be. That as it is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Anytime you talk about the kingdom, you are talking about righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, its alignment. Let the kingdom of God be rightly aligned with the kingdom of God in your mind, in your everything. Which means that anything that is in your life must be a reflection of what is in heaven. That is the definition of righteousness. And kings are concerned when there is righteousness, when it is fulfilled, justice is produced. Justice is what God determined happened exactly so. That is justice. So when kings see that there is injustice, they are grieved. And they are burdened to make sure that justice is fulfilled and righteousness is restored. If there is injustice, they can use judgment to restore justice. So righteousness is alignment with the will of God, alignment with the ways of God, alignment with divine order is righteousness. When Moses built the tabernacle exactly as it was shown, that was righteousness. It was on earth as it was in heaven. And so the glory of God filled the tabernacle. You see, anytime there is righteousness, glory is revealed. Why? Because the kingdom has two brothers, power and glory. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Now, the kingdom comes with righteousness. When God wants to train you as a king, he will put you on the path of righteousness. In other words, he will put you on certain path that will make sure that you start thinking like him. You end up thinking like him, end up seeing things like he sees, end up having his mindset. That is when he can use you to build on earth as it is in heaven. Then when you build it on earth as it is in heaven, then the glory is released. Like Solomon's temple. He built the temple according to God's plan. That was righteousness. When it was built, then glory was revealed. So our lives must be a reflection of what is in heaven. That is what kings are concerned about. You know, 1 Kings 10:9. And by the way, God's throne, the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. God is obsessed with justice and righteousness. That is his throne. He always wants to make sure that all righteousness has been fulfilled. In other words, there is no injustice. In other words, what he wants is what is done. What is in heaven is what is. That's why he will not rest until the earth becomes like heaven. All that God is doing now, we are all going through a process. In the final analysis, the earth will go back to the original plan of God. That is when God would have achieved his purpose. Then that would be righteousness. When we see injustice, you know, injustice is when the will of God is not done, it's injustice. And kings are saddened by injustice. They are angered by injustice. The reason why when you see people suffering, you become angry is because you are a king. When you hear some stories of the devil oppressing people, you get angry. Say, what kind of nonsense is this? Because you are a king. And because the matter is unto you. When you hear that Satan is oppressing somebody, sometimes you see that your heart is breaking. Because there are some people, for instance, in our part of the world, there are some people who think that they own people's lives. So they sit somewhere in the deep night and they begin to make incantations and enchantments. And they use spiritual remote control to control people's lives and to make sure that they miss their destinies and make sure that they cast out their life. When you hear things like that, they anger you. Because it is injustice. And most of the time, the people are innocent. You will see an innocent person and the devil is oppressing the person. When you see that and it doesn't anger you, it means you are not playing your kingly role well. If it angers you, then it means the matter is unto you. Somebody told me something ago, he said, is it everything that you must follow? You always want to fight people's battles for them.
You're talking about
the Libras.
And he said, as for him, he doesn't like the Libras.
Then I said, yeah, because maybe that's not your field. Yeah? But you see, if you are a king and you see that the devil is oppressing people, and you know that God has given you the authority, you cannot sit down. You can't sit down. You can't sit down. You will always be out there making sure people are free. Why? Because you are a king. You are playing your kingly role. Because that is righteousness. 1 Kings 10:9. Look at the reason why God set up kings. 1 Kings 10:9. It says, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. To do justice and righteousness. Come to Jeremiah 23:5. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Kingdom is all about righteousness, justice, and judgment. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. Proverbs 8, 15. He says, by me, kings reign, that is wisdom, and rulers decree justice. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. So, kingdom, righteousness, justice, judgment, they go together. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Look at the frustration of God. 59 verse 9. From verse 8. God was pouring out his frustration. If you read from verse 4, it said, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring for iniquity. Look at verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. Now come to verse 14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is falling in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Then come to verse 19. Okay, yeah, verse 15. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness is sustaining. He said, God was wondering, said, there's too much injustice in the world. Those who deserve it are not given. The devil has stolen it from them. And princes are walking on foot. And servants are riding on horses. He said, this is injustice. But God said, and there's no man also. There's no man. No intercessor. Nobody to stand in the gap. Nobody to enforce righteousness. and to make sure that justice is done. Why? Because no king. When there is no king, everybody does what pleases him. But when kings are in place, they ensure that justice is given. When justice is given, then righteousness is fulfilled. That is when glory will be revealed. You see, before glory can come, the mountains must come down, the hills must be raised. Why? Because everything should be on level ground. Then the crooked path must be made straight. Then the rough places will be made plain and smooth. Then all flesh will see the glory. That is the work John the Baptist came to do, Isaiah 40 verse 3. And he came to construct the highway of the Lord, the way of righteousness. Just say that. John came to you by the way of righteousness, and you did not receive him. He came so that he will pave the way for God to come. If there is no justice, no righteousness, God will not come. When he comes with judgment. That's why kings also have the power to use judgment to correct and restore justice. Now, kings are saddened by injustice. And I'll give you just two examples. Come to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 5 to 7. This was written by a king. A king. He says, there is an evil I've seen under the sun. As an error proceeding from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I've seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. When Solomon saw that, it angered him, it grieved him. Why? Because he's a king. It grieved him that, why is it that servants are riding? If it doesn't trouble you that believers are not able to rise and unbelievers are rising, it means that you are not a king. If you are a king, you will sit down and question yourself. Why are unbelievers moving on in their business, in their academics, and believers are falling behind? Why are unbelievers healthy? Believers are sick. It's injustice. Somebody who has followed the Lord all his life, and the enemy is troubling the person in his mind. Somebody who has followed the devil all his life and is going about free. It's injustice. As a king, you must be grieved. And you must fight till justice is restored. Come to 2 Samuel. Let me give you this last one. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. Look at how a king reacted to a case of injustice. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And he grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Look at how David reacted. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Now you say he should die, but I say he should also restore. So which one should come first? But the king was angry because this was a clear case of injustice. Even though it was a parable against King David himself, he didn't know it was against him. You know, when he took Bathsheba, that was when Nathan gave this parable. But if you look at the context, the story, it made him angry. You have many sheep, a flock, many sheep. Then somebody has only one.
then you get a visitor. You don't take one of your own. You go and take the person, the person's sheep, that one sheep. And when David was carrying the thing, he was boiling. He said, look, that person must die. No, no, it was, he was the person who was referring to. But because he was a king, he was angered by injustice. So kings are saddened by injustice. They are angered when God's plan and purpose for people is not fulfilled. So when you are in your house and you see this child who is innocent and they are giving him some big disease, and it doesn't cross your heart to be angry, it means your kingly role, you are not, either you are not playing it or you are still a baby king. If you are a grown king, you will be angry. If you look into your family and you see this trend in the family, and it's like people sitting somewhere are determining things, and it happened to this person, that person is coming, and it doesn't make you angry, then it means that you are not playing your kingly role well. It must anger you to the point where you begin to fight against that thing and speak against it till that thing is off. You know, the late evangelist Amuaku used to say something. Nonsense from hell. When he hears something, he says, no, this one is nonsense from hell. And this nonsense must stop. This nonsense must not be allowed to go on. It must, somebody must stop this nonsense. And you are that somebody to stop it. So begin to put on your kingly attire and begin to wage warfare. So that thing is off. You are not stopping till that thing is off. And when you hear some of these things, I'm telling you, that's why sometimes, you see, it's not because maybe you don't have anything doing, but it's because you are a kid. So certain things attract you. They attract you. You can't sit down unconcerned when you see people going through oppression, especially if they are innocent. It grieves your heart. You can't sit down unconcerned. You can't just sit and watch and see people's lives go down the drain and sit unconcerned. If you are a king, it will grieve your heart for you to do something about it, for you to fight. That is why Jesus was always involved in deliverance and healing. He never turned down a request for prayer. Sometimes he's very tired. They'll come and call him. He said, Jairus came and said, my daughter is at the point of death. Go and pray for her. Bible says he arose and followed him. He just arose and followed Jairus to go and pray for the daughter. He will see the crowd and he will see they are sick and you will have compassion. And he will begin to preach to them and heal them. If you are a king, you will not stop preaching. You will not stop praying for the sick. You will not stop praying for the oppressed. Because these things are for kings and priests. They are not for bishops and apostles. They are not for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They are for kings and priests. And every believer is a king and a priest. By the way, these three offices, they are beyond the veil. They are beyond the fivefold, actually. The fivefold is to train every believer to move to sonship, where you play your priestly and kingly role effectively. Yeah, because the fivefold belongs to the holy place. This one belongs to the Holy of Holies. where the Melchizedek king priest operates from. The fivefold is in the Holy of Holies, where you have the table of shewbread, 12 loaves of bread, you know, there, where you have the candlestick, gifts of the Spirit and all that. But growth and sonship, you enter into, so you become an ambassador. Somebody who knows is standing before God and is standing before the devil, you stand before God and then you obtain the verdict, then you stand before the devil and you enforce it. Hallelujah. Let me give you the last scripture. Isaiah 26 verse 9. Isaiah 26 verse 9. When righteousness is lacking, we use judgment to restore it. That is the reason why judgment is part of the king. It's the king who issues judgment. It says, with my soul I'll desire you in the night, yet by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The reason why sometimes God brings judgment even on nations is to restore justice. When they move from the path that God has created, he will use judgment to bring them back. When the enemy has stolen something, you, the king, have a right to use judgment to restore. That is why it goes with the kingly office. That anointing to inflict judgment goes with the king's office. He said, whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whosoever sins you forgive is forgiven. So it's up to you to either permit or forbid. And as a king, you have the authority to forbid and to permit. What you permit will stay. What you forbid will not stay. You can forbid the enemy from entering your territory. And he will respect that agreement, that decree. You can also permit him to enter your territory. You see, when we get to this stage of kingship and the priesthood, somebody says something. He said, a time will come when God will sit back. If I hear you use a very big word, say, God will retire. He said, we will retire God. I said, you can't retire God. But you see, God wants to train us to come to a point where we fully represent him. Fully. So that when we are there, God can be at rest. And God will say that, oh, so and so is here, so no problem. He will check the enemy. Do you know that even where you live, God is counting on you, even your area? I remember in 2007 or so, I had this dream. And armed robbers, I think an accident or something had happened in our area. Then President Kufo came to me and was wearing white shorts and white top. He said, why did you allow this to happen in your area? And I said, but he said, why do you think I made you, I put you in charge of this area? He was screwing me. That was when I got to know that wherever you are, God expects you to take charge. You see that in your area, there is this particular spot. Always people die, accidents, people die. Lives are lost. You see accidents. You see accidents. Then you are always passing by. Oh, today two people died here. You live in the area. Oh, the two people died here. The matter is unto you. You must begin to pray and research and find out what is happening and dislodge that power and principality that is causing that trouble. As a king, maybe in your school, you see a particular trend in the school. people will just faint. You see this, there are some schools that you see this trend, and it's just in a school like that. It's time for the believers to rise and begin to pray and stop it. Begin to pray and stop it. I was telling some students, I told them, look, this teacher who is trying to, this who is worrying you and all that, gather yourselves as believers, as leaders, and pray that he'll be removed from the school. If we know our authority, you see, for instance, in this nation, if the church really arises and takes her place, no politician can take us for granted. Because we can issue decrees. Queen Victoria said, is it Queen Mary? Said, I fear the prayers of John Knox. Victoria. She feared the prayers of John Knox more than armies put together. Why? Because John Knox was a king. When he speaks, it will happen. That is what should happen. If you are at a place, you are not just an employee, you are an ambassador. You are not just a child in a family, you are an ambassador. You are not just a student, you are an ambassador, and injustice must concern you. When you see the will of God is not being done on the campus, it must concern you, and you must be pushed into prayer. You see injustice in the family, it must concern you, and you must begin to go into prayer. Paul went to a place and saw idol worship. Bible says he was grieved in the heart. Acts 17:16. He was grieved because he saw idol worship. Some of these things will not concern you if you are only concerned about bread and butter issues. If you are only thinking about bread and butter, these things will not bother you. It will not bother you that Christianity now is losing influence in this nation. It will not bother you. Hallelujah. The burden of kings is when they see injustice, they are angered. Because injustice is unrighteousness. It is not in heaven, on earth, as it is in heaven. And they must restore righteousness. You see, when it is restored, the heavens will open. Jesus Christ said, suffer it to be so now, for we must thus fulfill all righteousness. When he submitted himself to John and he was baptized, Bible says the heavens were open and the Father spoke and the Spirit descended. Hallelujah. I want us to pray. You see, what happened on the day of Pentecost in the upper room was not a religious experience. It was not religion. Speaking in tongues is not just religion. You are contacting your headquarters to find out what is happening. Have you seen that sometimes in a big gathering, people will be having earphones in their, and somebody is communicating to them with them. Somebody is there who is directing the ushers. So you, number 22, you are standing here. 22 standing here. Yes. When you are speaking in tongues, you are engaging headquarters. What is the agenda for today? What is the plan for this thing? What is the strategy for this thing? Then when you receive that, then you begin to implement it, then you will see changes. So it's not just a matter of praying in tongues to increase your marks in heaven. Praying in tongues doesn't increase your marks in heaven. Or reading your Bible doesn't give you any mark in heaven. You read your Bible to know the instruction, to know what has been issued, the decree, and to enforce it. You go to church to get energized and refreshed. You don't go to church to mark yourself in heaven. For fellowship and refreshment.
so that you can go out there and begin to enforce the decrees. Let's be on our feet. We are praying this prayer. We are asking for a greater release of the spirit of revelation and understanding. The spirit of revelation and understanding, that God will continue to breathe on us and release illumination, revelation, understanding, so that we can begin to think and behave like kings and begin to enforce what has been written. In the name of Jesus. We are praying this prayer. You see, when the Lord shows you the trophy room of the devil, you will see a lot of trophies that belong to believers that have been captured and displayed in the devil's trophy room. We are praying that God should give us boldness. Bold, you see, he says the righteous is as bold as a lion. Bold, the boldness of a lion. The lion is not the biggest animal, but it is bold because it is a king, the king of the forest. The boldness of the lion, that whatever belongs to us, we will lay hold on it. Whatever God has said it is for you, you are not losing it to the devil. Whatever God has said is for you, you are not releasing it to the devil. Boldness to lay hold on it. In the name of Jesus. Holy Anarabahata. He Pali Andereva Sukaha. Holy Anarahataya. Ripandere Sikaha. Ko Patayanda. He Kandereva Tuyaha. Ripatiyamaka Sukaha. Mandereveko Sikataha. Ropataya Neresu. Ropandeyakataha. He Mataya Rebeko Sikaha. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Kiporo Sikaha. Ramatayalakata. Mandereve Kosikaha. Brantalava Kosikaha. Matiala Mahosi. Molebrehetiha. Bote Krepotosikata. Ramatayalaha. Toyaha. Mandere Sikatahada. Ripandere Sikarahata. Osi Yalahandi. Mandereve Suyalahata. In the name of Jesus. 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 Oh yes, Kalaha. Oh Yala Bahata Yalala. Imaliyanda Bahato Rabashu. We are praying this prayer also, that God should open our eyes. Open our eyes to issues that must be of concern to us. God should prompt us, bring our attention to issues, matters that are unto us, that we will be sensitive in the spirit, sensitive to things that we must deal with, things that we must take up, fights that we must fight. Let's begin to pray. Open our eyes. Korya Larabasa. Keep a hand in the Rosiki. Mandoroboko Sikahata.
Thank you, Lord. Open our eyes, O God. Grant us revelation. Grant us insight, revelation, O God. Reveal mysteries. Reveal hidden secrets. Reveal the strategy of the devil. Reveal your plans and purposes. Reveal your ideas and your strategies. In the name of Jesus. We are praying this last prayer. And we are praying for Ghana. We are asking that the will of God concerning this nation will be firmly established. We are decreeing that what God, you see, if there is a new Jerusalem in heaven, then there's a new Ghana in heaven. If there's a new Jerusalem, there's a new Ghana. So what I mean is that there is a Ghana that God wants to unveil. God wants to come down. This nation must be transformed into that. We are praying that it should be on earth as it is in heaven. That the hand of God will be so strong upon this nation that even the leaders, the president and his people, that God's hand will control them. The hand of God will be so strong upon them that they will be open only to God's influence. Let's begin to pray. In the name of Jesus, we decree that the mighty hand of God will be strong upon this nation for good. In Jesus' name. That the leaders of this nation will come under the mighty hand of God. That God will control them. And God will rule sovereignly in the affairs of this nation. In the name of Jesus. Go bahata yande bahata. Ipa yande rebeko shikete. Mande rebeko to bahata. Ripali yande rebeko shikaha. Mandara yande krebeto shik. Kori yande rebahata. Koma hande rebeko shik. Mande rebeko shikaha. Hiprolo sita hotaha. Mandara bako shiyanaha. Roba hata rebako shikaha. Koba hati yarabaha. In the name of Jesus. Father, we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for the revelation you've given us. We pray for strength. We pray for grace. We pray, oh God, boldness. Help us open our eyes to the things that are unto us. Give us boldness without borders. Let me walk upon the waters. Hallelujah. Stronger in the presence of my Savior.